welcome to the visitors we have out there this morning. Our first hymn is How Firm a Foundation. It's on page 32. And we're going to do all verses. That's page 32.
Looks like winter has arrived. I don't know about you, but I'm glad for that. We don't give in order to get. We give as an expression of our gratitude to our great God. Aren't you glad that we don't have to earn or deserve His grace? Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who and what You are. We're thankful that we don't have to worry or dread about the future or our sustenance. We are Your children. And we thank you for all that you do for us. We recognize it all is because of your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Remind y'all that next weekend is the debate going on at Blinn College. What days is it, Susan?
Thursday, Friday, and Saturday.
Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And they need you still need judges, right? And so if you can, if you're around here, or even if you're not, it's worth driving here to be a judge. It's a lot of fun. I've done it several times. And it's for a good cause. And you learn things. The things that these kids have to study for these debates and be ready. And sometimes they don't have time to study for anything. It's some, what do you call them, impromptu debates. Anyway, if you, raise your hand, Susan and Tressie. Way up, there you go. All right. If you talk to them, they'll give you the information and they need some help. So let's try to give it to them. Okay. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for yet another time that we can be here to study your word, to grow in grace and knowledge. We recognize that the storm clouds are gathering and there's a tendency to fear and be full of dread and foreboding. And that's not for us because we trust you. We faith rest. We recognize that you have everything under control. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on the message this morning. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to go back to Amos today, but not just quite yet. I told you on Thursday night that I had a special video. It's a 9-minute video that I was going to show you and to tell people to come Tuesday or live stream and watch it. But I decided to do it today. We have a bigger crowd here, and I want as many people as possible to see this video. But in order to set it up properly, I want to just chat with you a moment about some issues or about something that's really important. I think that truth is important wherever you find it. And there is truth in all phases of life. There's truth in health, truth in business, truth in economics, truth in government. And that's where I want to focus for a few moments, is our government and truth. So I ask you a question. Since we have an abundance of information about our government and how it functions every day, Some of it is true, but most of it is not true. So here's my question. How can you tell what is true and what is not concerning the function of government? How do you do that? Where do you go? That's a question y'all can, somebody bold enough to answer it. I mean, don't you think that's important? That we, and that's a valid question. Where do we go in order to validate what someone says, whether it's true or false? I mean, this is an election year, and we have an abundance of serious issues before us. So we want to recognize the truth. We want to abide and live by the truth. So how do we, or I should say, where should we go in order to make sure that we are going to follow the truth in government? Okay, what? One at a time, somebody? The Constitution, all right. Feel like giving you a hand. Remember that old relic that is, I don't know, where is it? It's in Philadelphia somewhere, I don't know. Anyway, it needs to be up here. The Constitution. Is that the only source we have to measure truth in government? The Bible. Wow. I thought I was going to have to drag that one out of you. The Bible. Yeah, so we have at least two sources, main sources, that we can go to determine what is true and what is not from all the things that we hear. Now, the Constitution is something that has, for the most part, been swept into the dustbin bin of history. I think that we're living in a post-constitutional age today. But it's important for you to know what it says so that you can live according to truth. And it's the same thing in the Bible as well, isn't it? I mean, if you hear someone say something about the Bible, how can you tell if it's true or not? You go to the Bible, right? And one reason that we are languishing in the turmoil and all of the our society is like a cesspool. One reason all this is happening is because people are ignorant of the Bible. And if you're ignorant of the Bible, some negative things can happen, can't they? And they're going to happen. But I'm thinking in terms of freedom. If you don't recognize what the Bible says about freedom, you can fall into legalism and be essentially enslaved. So if you don't know the truth about the Bible, you can be enslaved. What about the Constitution? Same thing applies, doesn't it? If you don't know what the Constitution says, then you're not going to be able to separate true from false, and you're going to wind up being a slave as well. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because in this video that Chris Ann Hall, which is a constitutional attorney, she's goes around the country. This is her full-time job, and she lectures, and she's an author. She does all these things. And I was so impressed when I saw this video that I said, I want everyone to see it. It only lasts 9 minutes, but there's a lot of information in there. One of the things that she's going to be covering is about an issue that happened, I believe, just maybe last week, where there were some ranchers in Oregon, and they had a fire on their property. Sometimes people burn their grass and things to grow better, the crops and so forth. I don't know if they're burning brush. But the fire got away from them, got over on the federal land and burned some of that. And so they are being charged with terrorism, 5 years. And there's a standoff. But that's really not the point. And she's going to say this really not the point either. Because she's going to segue from what is happening there to tell you something about the truth in government that very few people know, because very few people know the Constitution. And the more you know about freedom and the Constitution and the Bible, the more you are alarmed at all the lies and the duplicity and the deception, all the things that are going on. People in high places are saying things that are simply not so. There's a particular news station that a lot of people like, and it's better than some. But if you take wholesale everything that they say as true, you're going to be misled, because you don't go to another source to see what they say is true. You go to the Bible and you go to the Constitution itself. Today, there are a lot of people that are obeying so-called laws that are not laws. You may have had someone tell you before that there's something that something was passed and it's not very acceptable. It's unjust, unconstitutional, maybe immoral. And you don't like it, but somebody tells you, but you have to obey it because it's the law. Now, if you know what the Constitution says and you know what the Bible says, both of those statements are false. Even if it is codified on some document. So, what I'm really trying to get you to do is to think for yourself, go to those sources, the Bible and the Constitution, and make decisions that you see that lines up with them according to truth. Okay, let's see if this is going to work. Sometimes it does. See, I'm getting this off of the internet. I'm going to put it up here. Go full screen. Okay.
Oh.
Just a moment.
Let's talk about our again. Because it's not about the heavens. It's not about the bungees. And it's time to take back the narrative. It's time to stop being directed and led by the media. It is time to stop being directed and led by the federal government's whims. It's time to know the facts. This is not about the Hammonds. This is not about the Bundys. This is about a federal government that is operating outside the supreme law of the land. The people are not acting lawlessly. It is the federal government that's acting lawlessly. The federal government has no authority to own any land outside Article 1, Section 8, Clause 17. Article 1, Section 8, Clause 17 says that the federal government's only authority to own land is 10 square miles for Washington, D.C., and the amount of land necessary to operate forts and ports at the permission of the states. So if the states don't want the forts and ports anymore, they have the authority to withdraw the permission. The only other section that someone could claim is Article 4, Section 3, Clause 2, that deals with territories and then further expounds on the application of the ownership of land that we talked about in Article 1, Section 8, Clause 17. Let's be very clear about this territories thing. Go read the Constitution. Territory is capitalized. This is a proper noun with a specific meaning, and the federal government owns no territory within the continental U.S. Territory is not even land that the government owns. Territory is land that the government holds in trust for the states. Once a state petitions to become a state and a member of the union, that is no longer a territory, and the federal government has no authority over it. You see, once a state petitions and becomes a member of the union as a state, it is an independent, free, and sovereign government. It's called the Equal Footing Doctrine, and even the Supreme Court of the United States upholds this doctrine. It says that every state that enters the union enters on the same footing as the first 13. Go read the Declaration of Independence. You'll see what that footing is. Independent, free, and sovereign. You cannot be a territory and be sovereign. You cannot be a state and still be a territory. The federal government has no lawful control over any land in the state outside forts and ports and 10 square miles for Washington, D.C. Show me in the Constitution the authority for the Bureau of Land Management. I challenge you to show me, because you cannot. There is no authority for the federal government to dictate to the states or the people how they operate their land. Do not recite to me executive order. There is no phone or pen big enough to alter the Constitution. Do not cite to me congressional act. Congress cannot pass laws to alter the Constitution outside Article 5 amendment process. Article 6, Section 2, Clause 2 says that no law made by Congress contrary to the Constitution is valid. Alexander Hamilton said the same thing in Federalist Papers 33. No law contrary, no law outside the Constitution is a valid law at all. The Bureau of Land Management, the federal government controlling our land, is a law that is lawless. It is outside the Constitution. Do not tell me the Supreme Court said this or that, because the Supreme Court does not have the constitutional authority to expand the power of the federal government or create new powers. That is not the role of the Supreme Court. They don't even have the authority to be the ultimate arbiters of the Constitution. James Madison, the father of the Constitution, tells us in 1798, as he's arguing before the ratification of the Constitution, hey, the Supreme Court of the United States is not above the states. The Supreme Court of the United States cannot make law. The Supreme Court of the United States is not the ultimate arbiter of the Constitution. James Madison so very clearly explains that the ultimate arbiters of the Constitution are the states themselves. They are the creators of the contract. They are the drafters of the contract. They are the people, the ones who actually ratified the contract creating the federal government. The states are the creators of the federal government. They are the controllers of the federal government. It is time for us to understand the proper role and function of our government. Do not tell me Marbury versus Madison. That is circular logic. The Supreme Court cannot create an opinion that expands its own power. When the Supreme Court is the ultimate arbiter of its own power and its own authority, that is not a constitutional republic created by the people. That is an oligarchy where the power rests within the government itself. James Madison said, when the government controls the property of the people, that is not a just government. We need to realize that this is a constitutional republic, government instituted among men, deriving its just power from the consent of the governed. If the federal government is not defined by the Constitution, why do we even have one? If the federal government is not limited in its power by the Constitution, then what is the limit of the federal government's power? If the federal government can dictate to the people and to the states how and when they can use their land, you are not a freeman. Freemen have control over their property. And when government dictates how you operate your property, the only thing missing in servitude are the physical chains. This is not about the Bundys. This is not about the Hammonds. This is about maintaining the integrity of the Constitution. This is about defending the constitutional republic. This is about making a defined and limited federal government that is under the power of the people in the states. So it's up to us to decide. Do we get led by the nose of the media narrative? Do we get controlled by the oligarchical power of the federal government? Or do we declare ourselves freemen? As our Constitution says, government instituted among men, deriving their just power from the consent of the government. It is time to know the facts. It is time to stand for the truth. It is not about a person. It is not about people. It is about liberty. It is about power of the people. And it is about a limited and defined government. So I ask you today, what do you want? Do you want a constitutional republic where the people control the government, where the states are independent and sovereign? Or do you want a totalitarian oligarchy where a federal government decides what power it can have and it can own and how it can use that power with a pen and a phone or a law? Do we want an unlimited federal government? Or do we want to stand for what's right? do we want to stand for what's true? I don't care what your politicians say. I don't care what your favorite presidential candidate says. The Constitution is the foundation of America. And if the federal government can set that aside, there is no limits on it at all. It's time, America. It is time to defend the Republic. And it is time to put the federal government back in its limits in a defined box that will only happen when the people know the truth. Time to make that decision. If the people wish to be ignorant and free, wish for what never was and what never will be, understand, we are the holders of the power. We are the owners of our property. And when a government dictates property, we are nothing. We are nothing but tributary slaves.
I want to show you, just to finish off what she said there, a PowerPoint display here. Can you turn these lights all of them off for just a second, George, so they can see that better? This says up at the top, you can't see it very well, the percent of land in federal ownership, under federal ownership in 1997. That all this area here, all this looks like it's got the measles or something here. You got the even a lighter color here is all owned by, supposedly owned by the government. So what she said and what you see here are miles apart, are they not? So anyway, I wanted you to hear that because my desire is that you as royal family of God will not go along with the crowd and will not just believe whatever someone comes along and says, but that you will test everything that you that comes in your periphery and decide whether it is true or not based on those two those two resources, which is the Bible and the Constitution. Unfortunately, there are so many people that are Christians that have bought the lie that they go to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. They read the first two verses and say that God requires us to submit unconditionally to whatever the government has to say. And that's a gross misinterpretation. And I have the book Tolerating Tyranny. I address all of that. So now we're going to go to Amos, but I hope that you got a shot in the arm of what it's like to be free and what it takes to be free. She said at the end there that those who think they can be ignorant and free believe what never has been or never will be. So if you don't understand the Bible, then you're not executing the Christian way of life. You're not fulfilling your mission here on earth, God's plan for you. And if you don't understand the Constitution, then you have God-given rights, but it's the same as not having them if you don't know what they are and if you don't stand up to them. I think the two greatest enemies to our country is ignorance and apathy. And if we're going to remain free, we're going to have to educate ourselves. Okay, Open your Bibles to Amos. We're in chapter 1. Amos chapter 1 and verse 9. Amos 1, 9. I'll give you time to find it. If you've been here already, we've done a few lessons already on Amos, so you might have bookmarked it. We're going to start with verse 9. Now, verse 9 starts the way several of the verses in this first chapter start. We've already gone over it, but I'll reiterate what it means. Amos 1:9 says, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment." Now, we stop there, and that's what God is doing is the nations that surround Israel, He is taking into account. And He has essentially said that He is going to pour out His wrath on them. That's the judgment that He's talking about. Punishment. And He says, I will not revoke this punishment. And when it says the transgressions of Tyre, for three transgressions and four, it's not that God was counting them, 1, 2, 3, 4. This is an idiomatic phrase that means it's full. It's gone to the limit. The cup of transgressions are full and they're overflowing, and that's an idiomatic phrase meaning it's time for God's justice to act. And so this time he's talking about Tyre, and it says, because they delivered up an entire population to Edom and did not remember the covenant of the brotherhood. The covenant of the brotherhood was made earlier on, and that was when David was building, well, actually, David built his own palace, and he went to Tyre, King Hiram, and he got the materials and so forth to build it. And then later, Solomon got the materials from Tyre in order to build the temple. At least a lot of it was from there. And so they had made a pact. They had made a covenant that we are going to stay on good terms. We have a nice relationship. And this covenant was broken later when Tyre got too big for its britches and decided that they were going to take those people. The people here were the Israelites, the Jews, and they sold them into slavery to Edom. Now, Tyre was a magnificent place at one time. The commerce of the world was gathered into the warehouses of Tyre. It was called a fortified city in Joshua 19:29, the jubilant city in Isaiah chapter 23, verse 7. Now, Tyre was right there on the Mediterranean, and we're going to see that they were the first ones to go out and explore the Mediterranean. And they were great seafarers, and they had tremendous trade, even to the point to where they would go to Egypt, and they would go to Tarshish over in Spain. The whole Mediterranean was their oyster, you may say. They are the ones that controlled it. And it got to where the countries that they traded with depended upon their goods. And what we're going to see is when God pours out His wrath on them, it's going to affect everyone, all the people that they traded with as well. Now, Tyre consisted of two distinct parts, a rocky fortress on the mainland called the Old Tyre, the old city of Tyre, and the city built on a small rocky island about half a mile distant from the shore. It was a place of great strength. However, we're going to see when God started pouring out His wrath on him, it was besieged by Nebuchadnezzar in 585 B.C. He besieged it for 13 years. And then later on, after that, Alexander the Great made a siege and took over the island city, and that was in 332. But I want to show you to kind of get us oriented to where Tyre is and what's going on. If you'll kill all the lights, George. Here is, here is Egypt over here. This is Egypt. This is Sodom, Hebron, Jericho, and here is Tyre, right up here where this red dot is. Now, there's a sister city. Sidon was right along in here. There, I have some other maps to show you. But this is a bigger. Babylon is way over here. And you have the... this is all mostly Muslim countries now. Here's another one. Tyre and Sidon. Here is Sidon, not far from it. And here is Tyre. This is all Syria here. Here's the Sea of Galilee. And then Jerusalem would be down in this area here. Now, when King Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Jerusalem in 586 B.C., once he did that, and they were taken into captivity for 70 years, he went north, and he also took Tyre in 585. A year later. So that kind of gives you an orientation of where all this is going on. Here's another map that shows, here's the Israel and Judah. They had already split at this time. You had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And here is Tyre right here, and here is Sidon. And here's Philistia, where the Philistines were. Here's Jerusalem. So it's not that far from Jerusalem to Tyre. Of course, this is blown up fairly large. So you kind of get an idea of where this was all happening. Now here's some ruins that are in Tyre. And that'll be important as I go through this to show you that they play a role in prophecy, these ruins here. Here, a Bible in Spade. Has any of you ever heard of that magazine or ever seen one? It's along the theological realms. It's pretty well known. Anyway, what it's showing you here is those some more ruins from Tyre. Here's some here. Now, in Joel chapter 3, verse 4 through 8, there is also information about Tyre. Remember, we already learned, went through Joel. We're in the minor prophets. We've already been through Joel and Jonah. Now we're in Amos. I'm taking them chronologically as they came. Joel chapter 3, verse 4. Moreover, what are you to me, O Tyre, Sidon, and all the regions of Philistia? Are you rendering me a recompense? This is God speaking through Joel. But if you do recompense me swiftly and speedily, I will return your recompense on your head. And so God is saying, you want to pay me back? Well, if you pay me back, then I'm going to pay you back speedily, and it's going to be right back on your own head. But why has this happened? Since you have taken my silver and my gold, brought precious treasures to your temples. By the way, they were taken from the temple in Jerusalem. Behold, I am going to arouse them from the place where you have sold them and return your recompense on your own head. Now, this is what he's saying is what we see in Joel, that God's wrath was going to be poured out because they were instrumental in breaking a covenant and taking the children of Israel and taking them to Edom, for slaves. And so he says, I'm going to arouse them from a place where you have sold them from Edom and return your recompense on your head. Also, I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hands of the sons of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a distant nation, for the Lord has spoken. In other words, what they did to the Jews, God is going to do to them. And so the Bible is integrated throughout, and so we see this in Joel is comparable to what we see in Amos. We're also going to see in Isaiah and Ezekiel the same thing about Tyre. So you have to go to several different places to get the whole picture. Now, we could go through Amos like that. I could just read right through it, and you would say, hey, yeah, have you ever heard of Amos? Oh, yeah, we went through that. What do you know about it? And one reason, I'm going to go to a text in a minute in Isaiah. And one reason I'm doing this, because the more that you see this prophecy from all these different writers at different times, from different people, saying the same thing, and it all come to pass, that should bolster your faith and trust in what the Lord has to say and that He's in control. Now here's what Tyre looked like, what we were describing. Here is the old city. This is the landmass here. It kind of jutted out a little bit. And here is the island city, Tyre. This says it was about 1,000 yards. It was about 1/2 mile out. And it had it was its own fortification. Now we're going to see that Alexander the Great was the only one that could defeat Tyre. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar couldn't do it, even though he besieged it for 13 years. Here you have Alexander that did it. I think it was in something like 7 months. Unbelievable what he did. He couldn't get out there. And it had the ships were, since they were seafarers, they could hold out a long time. They'd go out to other places and come back and were able to stay in a besieged area for a long time. He just built a causeway. He just took land and anything else they could walk on and just built it up to where then they could just walk from the old city on the land out to Tyre. I have some more things that show you this. This is a good picture showing you what it looked like. This is the old city, island city of Tyre. Here is the landmass over here, about 1/2 mile away. And so they had a wall around it, and it seemed like they were secure because the armies that would come in and plunder everybody here, they couldn't go out there and conquer until Alexander the Great. Here's another picture that is a concept of how they did it. Here they have the big towers, and they were just throwing rocks and dirt and logs and anything they could to make this causeway and just built it out there so that they could come in here and see besiege it. Here's these fire pots here, and they're getting their arrows ready to shoot at the towers, but they were unsuccessful. We know that Alexander conquered it. So here's the way it looks now. This was the causeway, but this is the present coastline showing it here. And I have a Google map thing, a shot of it that shows it just like this. This is what it looks like today. There it is right there. That's one of them. So there's Tyre today. It was this island here. It only came in like here. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't get out there. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the old city, the one here that's on the mainland, but he couldn't get out here. And so this is when Alexander the Great came in and built this causeway and took the city. Now what's so amazing is what we're seeing here with our own eyes of what happened here, the Bible describes. The Bible described it before it ever happened in detail. Isn't it amazing? And that's why we take the time to look at this in detail so that we can appreciate God's omniscience. Okay? Can I have the lights back, please? All right, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 23, verse 1 through... Well, we'll start with just verse 1. Isaiah 23:1. Okay, so y'all can all stick with me. I have it on the board here as well. Isaiah 23:1-18. Now this is talking about Tyre, as we will go to Ezekiel, and it goes into Tyre. It even covers what Alexander the Great did. But there are some parentheses that I have written in red here in italics. You're going to be able to see it red soon because I ordered the new projector. Hopefully it'll be here and be in working this year. I'm not going to put myself on the spot and give you a date. Okay, so there are things that I have put in parentheses to explain, because I can assure you, if you just read this without the explanations that I have here, it's going to be difficult to understand. So let's start. Isaiah 23:1. The oracle concerning Tyre: wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is destroyed without house or harbor. It is reported to them from the land of Cyprus. So you have these ships of Tarshish. This is who this oracle is addressing, are these ships of Tyre. And it's, of course, it's about Tyre. Verse 2. Be silent, you inhabitants of the coastline, you merchants of Sidon. This is the sister city of Tyre. You messengers crossed the sea and were on many waters. Now, you see I have in italics here. Tyranian merchants were the first who ventured to navigate the Mediterranean waters. They knew it better than anyone. That's why they were such great traders, is because it was like their pond in their backyard. They were the first ones to do it. The grain of the Nile, the harvest of the river, was her revenue, and she was, and I have that in bold, and you might circle that, no longer, but it was the market of nations. So when it's talking about the harvest of the Nile River, they did great trade with Egypt. The Israel had the land routes dominated and monopolized those, but Tyre had the sea lanes. And she was the market of nations. Other countries depended on trade, to trade with Tyre. I mean, Tyre would bring them the things that they needed. That's why when God destroyed Tyre, it affected all their trading partners as well. Verse 4, be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea speaks, the stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither travailed nor given birth. I have neither brought up young men nor reared virgins. Now, what this is talking about in verse 4 is that Tyre and Sidon bragged about their prosperity. They did what just about every nation has done. God prospers them, and the next thing you know, they get the big head, they get arrogant, and when it's describing them as they've never given birth, and I have brought young men, I have neither brought up young men nor reared virgins. In other words, they were so prosperous, like the island city of Tyre never had its walls penetrated. It was so prosperous, they didn't have to go on the long, arduous task of becoming a great nation. God prospered them so quickly that it was like they didn't have to give birth. It was just there. That's what this is describing. It goes on to say, when the report reaches Egypt, the report, that is, that God is going to destroy Tyre, they will be in anguish at the report of Tyre. Because it's a trading partner. They depend upon each other. And so when that report goes to Egypt that God has destroyed Tyre, it's not going to be good news. Verse 6. Pass over to Tarshish. Now remember, he's talking to the ships, the people on the ship, but it's relevant to the city of Tyre. Pass over to Tarshish. Wail, O inhabitants of the coastline. Now, Tarshish is over there in Spain. Where did we find that out? When did we learn that? In Jonah, didn't we? Jonah was supposed to go to Nineveh, which was in that direction, and instead he was going in that direction towards Spain, and from the mainland, right close to Jerusalem, Tarshish is 1,500 miles away. And so that's where we saw that's where Tarshish was. So, it says, the pass over to Tarshish, wail, O inhabitants of the coastline. Verse 7, is this, talking about Tyre, your jubilant city, whose origin is from antiquity, whose feet used to carry her to colonize distant places? In other words, it's saying, look at her now. God's judgment has fallen. Is this the place? Is this the jubilant city? And of course it said, no, I mean they're being destroyed. Verse 8, who has planned this against Tyre? The bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth. So, see, I have emboldened here, were. They were this great, prosperous city, and it's no more. The Lord of hosts has planned it. When it says, who has planned this? It says in verse 9, the Lord of hosts has planned it to defile the pride of all. And that's talking about all who once had beauty. See, if you add that in there where it says to defile the pride of all beauty, but it's to all those in Tyre and Sidon as well who once had beauty, to despise all the once honored of the earth. They had such great potential. They had prospered so much. Can you think of another nation that has prospered so much and then turned their back on God and got arrogant? So the Lord of hosts has planned it to defile the pride of all who once had beauty, to despise all who once honored to defile the pride of all who once had beauty, to despise all the once honored of the earth. Verse 10, overflow your land like the Nile. It's talking about destruction. Destruction will overflow your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more restraint. And it's talking about from God's wrath. Now in Amos, that's what we're talking about. God will not repent about the punishment that was due them. And this is just giving us more information about it. There's no restraint from God's word. Verse 11. He has stretched his hand out over the sea. He has made the kingdoms tremble. The Lord has given a command concerning Canaan to demolish its strongholds. He has said, you shall exalt no more, O crushed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, pass over to Cyprus. Even there you will find no rest. In other words, there's nowhere to run when God starts pouring out His wrath on an arrogant, God-defying country. Verse 13. Behold the land of the Chaldeans. Now this is where you have to... I have a lot of notes here because otherwise this is where you can get tripped up. So they can't run to Cyprus. There's nowhere to run. Then in verse 13 it says, behold the land of the Chaldeans. Who are the Chaldeans? The Babylonians. So it says, behold the land of the Chaldeans. These were the Babylonians raised Tyre. It just destroyed it on the mainland. And that's why it says, behold the land of the Chaldeans. This is the people which was not. Now when it says this is the people which was not, it's talking about the Chaldeans. And then I have a note here. When Assyria was a great nation, Chaldea, that was Babylon, was just a hit town. But now Babylon has become a ruler of the world. So what this is saying is the Tyre was going to be destroyed by the Babylonians, that is the mainland part was. And then he's describing the Babylonians. This is the people which was not. They were nobody. The Assyrians were greater than them. And then we have, in fact, this is where you want to put a parenthesis right after where it says, the people which was not. You want to, this next phrase is parenthetical. And if you don't make it parenthetical, this doesn't even make sense. You can't keep track of it. So it's talking about the Babylonians are going to take care of Tyre. They're going to destroy them. They were nobody. They were not. Then the next word. The Assyrians appointed means considered it Babylon for desert creatures. That means that they thought nothing of them. So it's still really describing Babylon, Assyria considered it, Babylon, for desert creatures, they, referring to Assyria or the Assyrians, erected their siege towers. They, meaning the Assyrians, raised its Babylonian, its Babylon's palaces. In other words, they were instrumental in building up Babylon. Then close the parenthesis there. Now we're going to, you see why this is, you have to rightly divide this or you get all jumbled up. Now, at the end of that parenthesis, it goes back and it's talking about Babylon in this sense. They, Babylon, made it, referring to Tyre, a ruin. This goes back, talking about when Babylon would destroy Tyre. Verse 14, wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold, that is Tyre, is destroyed. So the ships of Tarshish, they're going there to do trade with Tyre. And then they get news that it's been destroyed. And he's saying that you're not going to receive the things that you have been depending on because Tyre is destroyed. Verse 15. And it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years. After it was raised by Nebuchadnezzar. How long were the Jews in Babylon in captivity? 70 years. And so it says here that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years. Nothing will happen. According to the days of one king. And all that means is that a king's lifespan was about 70 years. After the end of 70 years shall Tyre sing as a harlot. Now what that's talking about is Tyre again would ply her trade after that 70 years, but only like a harlot who had to sing to attract customers. It wouldn't, in other words, it wouldn't be in its ascendancy and be this great prosperous country again, city-state. And in the ancient world, this is customary that the prostitutes would play a harp or they would play a lyre or something like that, and they would sing to attract customers. And so that is, the customers weren't coming to them anymore. They would have to go to the customers and woo them. In order to do business, they would never be what they were once before. Verse 16. Take a harp, go about the city, thou harlot, thou hast been forgotten. Make sweet melody, sing many songs that thou mayest be, that you may be remembered. Now this is Tyre that has come back. They have rebuilt, but they're not the city that they once was, that they were. And this is, do you see the parallel here? Essentially, God is comparing them to a whore. And that's because they're still not depending upon Him and turning to Him. They're going to ply their trade, but they have to fight in order to eke out a living. Verse 17. And it shall come to pass after the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre. Now, the Lord restored her to some prominence. In other words, when He visited her, He went to restore her to some semblance of Tyre. This wasn't after that 70 years had passed, then they are going to be restored to some degree. But it says and, but it should be a contrastive conjunction here. But she shall turn her hire and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. Do you see what's happening? Nebuchadnezzar destroyed her. After 70 years, she was restored. And God visited her, enabled her to get prominent again. But what did she do? She committed fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. In other words, she had commercial intercourse with the rest of the, with all these nations, leaving God out of it. And it was compared to physical intercourse with a harlot. And so, after that point, you see I have right here in italics. It is after that point that Alexander the Great would destroy the island city of Tyre in 332 B.C. Verse 18, this is the last verse. And her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. It shall not be treasured nor laid up, for her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. Now, what in the world is this talking about? You see how we're going? This is hard to follow. That's why I put all these notes in here so you understand what's happening. After Alexander the Great destroyed her in 332 B.C., then God is going, they're going to turn. That was enough for them to turn. And they never would be a great nation again, a great sea trader. But they are going to take what the merchandise and all the things that they used to have that they would give to pagan temples, and they would glorify themselves, and they ignored God. They finally got the picture, and they started making this merchandise holy to the Lord. It shall not be treasured up, not laid up. They wouldn't hoard all this money, all this treasure, and then brag about it. They would give it out to the poor and to the needs of the church. For her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord. They were going to support the temple. They were going to support all this to eat sufficiently for those people in the ministry to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. Now, I have this note underneath it. It says, this shows that God, by preaching of the gospel, will call Tyre to repentance and turn their heart from evil and filthy gain to the true worshiping of God and liberality towards His saints. That was a note on this verse from the Geneva Study Bible. I'll read that again. Do you see? You just made another radical turn. Twice they were destroyed. Twice they came back. And they were mediocre, and they still didn't get the message. But in Psalm 45:12 and in Psalm 87:4, Tyre is mentioned, and is mentioned in a good light, as if they're on the right side of God. And so it's speculated that during the apostolic age that you had the Tyre that was evangelized, and they believed the gospel, and This is what the result is in this verse. Do we need to take a big breath here? Now I'm laying it on you heavy today because it's important. Now, I don't know if anyone in 1,000 miles, or I don't know when the last time someone went into this scripture in this detail to explain it to where the people could really understand what's going on. So why is it important? Why go through all these details? First of all, we see that all these historical facts were prophesied by God. But also we see something of His nature. When they were arrogant and fat-headed, God disciplined. That was with Nebuchadnezzar. He allowed them to come back, and they still, they weren't as prosperous as they were, but they still forgot God. And so here comes Alexander, and he destroys them. And we don't have time today. I'm out of time. But we're going to go to Isaiah. And in Isaiah, we're going to see Isaiah describe what's going to happen to Tyre. And I'll just give you one little piece. I think it's Isaiah 37. What is it? Let's see if I can tell you. It's going to describe, you know what it says about, it said Ezekiel. Ezekiel 26, and in Ezekiel 26, it even talks about when it is destroyed. Doesn't say Alexander the Great was going to destroy it, but it says that they, first of all, conquered the Tyre on the mainland, and they leveled it. And then they scraped it, and the stones and the wood and the dirt and everything were tossed into water. Isn't that interesting? Why would someone scrape stuff off the land and throw it in the water? You think maybe because they wanted to have a land bridge out to the city? To the city of Tyre? The island city? Okay, well, I think y'all did pretty good today in your concentration. I know that was hard to follow, and I hope that you could keep up with that and put some of the italics in your notes. If not, these notes can be sent out to you. They'll also be on the internet so that you can fill them in and recognize that God is faithful, isn't He? And it's not a long stretch to take what we're seeing in these minor prophets, a city like Tyre, and what God did to it, and what's in store for us if we continue on the path that we're on. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we recognize that the real issue always is what think ye of Christ? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who went to the cross, died for all our sins, was buried and now rose from the dead and offers to anyone eternal life for trusting Him and Him alone for it. God judges us individually and He judges us nationally. We live in desperate times and it appears that they're going to get even worse. But we have nothing to fear, nothing to dread, because You are our God and we are Your family. We are Your children, the royal family. And when we trust in You and follow Your word, it's amazing what You can do. So we pray that You will give us boldness, being even audacious in giving the gospel, and then speaking truth, whatever area of life it may be, so that we can be fulfilling our mission. We're not responsible for the outcome, but we are responsible to fulfill our mission in standing for truth and righteousness and freedom. So we pray that You will help us to keep these things in mind, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.